Hey, you guys like my Christmas mug?
Yeah.
Do you like my mug?
It's Santa Claus.
Yeah, watch this. There's nothing in it. Okay, so I'm gonna give you another word, and you guys tell me if you know what it means. Ready?
What?
Hope. Hope.
It means hope for God.
Hope. Hope for God.
I hope for presents.
What are you hoping for?
I'm hoping for a hot chocolate with marshmallows in it. Me too.
I'm just hoping for God. But that's a good answer.
Morning, everybody. How you doing? Yeah, hey, you remembered my name. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here in Riverview, spending a lot of time these days out on the west side. So it's great to be with you. I'm thinking, you know, how easily the Christmas season is upon us all of a sudden, and then it's gone. And no doubt you've been with family, you've been with friends, Christmas gathering, New Year's Eve parties, celebrating the holidays. The glitter is almost gone, right? The smell of baking and cookies has it's drifted out of your homes. And so, right? It's almost over. Now, sometimes we're really sad when it's over, right? Family's gone and, oh, gee, you know, we're back to whatever. Other times, we can't wait to get it over with, right? Listen to this. In 2014, National Institute of Health reported that 45% of Americans actually dread the holiday season. Did you know that? Because it's another reminder, you see, of the absence of a loved one, the loss of a child. It's another reminder of a painful divorce, fact of unrealized dreams. One year comes to a close, and another year begins. Like Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? The monotony of life without much hope of anything changing, it's just all that's looming ahead. And I'm thinking 45% of Americans, that means about half of us in this room experience at least some of the hopelessness and that sense of life. George Gallup did a poll about a year ago because of the increase of global financial instability added to the insecurity of random violence and the increasing terrorism that's been happening all over the world constantly since 9/11. And this is what he said as a result of that poll. People in many nations seem to be searching with new intensity for spiritual moorings. Isn't that interesting? One of the key factors prompting this search is the need for hope in troubled times. So we're continuing our series here that we're calling Emmanuel, and today I want to show you that God offers a hope so powerful that it can change a person's life. In fact, it can rewrite a person's eternity. And before we get into it, what I'm not talking about are the poor substitutes for what real biblical hope. Poor substitutes like wishful thinking, like blind optimism, like ambitious dreams. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You see, cultural hope for most people goes something like this. I hope the economy does well this year because my business really needs it. Right? I hope my kids turn out okay because honestly, they're making some decisions right now that, you know, I hope when I graduate, I get a decent job because a lot of my friends are not getting those kinds of jobs. You know, I hope that this year, 2016, Noel Hakenen finally gets a clue. not going to happen, right? You see, the world's definition of hope is really no different than wishful thinking. For Noel to get a It's not going to happen. By contrast, biblical hope is not focused in the present. It is focused in the future. Cultural hope wishes things were different. Biblical hope knows the future will be different. Cultural hope is anxious and iffy about how things might work out, and there's a lot of anxiety. Biblical hope doesn't sugarcoat those what ifs, but it rejoices in the end that God is sovereign and God wins. So there's a big difference. I want you to get this. This is something that recently I've just been reminded of, and I'm taking. I'm holding on to hope myself. Cultural hope is something that people try to willfully drum up in and of their own effort. Biblical hope is something that you cannot willfully work up. Do you know why? You can't willfully work yourself into hope. Why is that? Because hope is something that is conferred on you. It is something that's given to you by another. The reason biblical hope is a sure thing is it's based on the promise of who Jesus is and what he has done. It is forward-looking. It is based on God's promises in the person and the work of Jesus himself. God gives hope based on his promises. And when we trust God, his hope defines our personal identity in Christ. It changes you because it's given to you. It's not based in human willpower. Big difference. I hope you understand that as we go into that this morning. You say, Steve, where is that in the Bible? 1 Peter chapter 1. Look what he said here. He's writing to Jewish people who had become believers, who had been scattered out of Jerusalem, and they were all over the Roman Empire at this time. And so he's writing to his Jewish brethren who were followers of the Messiah there in the first century, trying to encourage them because they were being persecuted in the Roman system there because of their faith. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." I want you to notice three little words that Peter used in this sentence. He says, "He has caused." In other words, you cannot will yourself into your own hope. God has caused you to have his hope because it's based in the person and the work of Jesus. It is forward-looking to an inheritance that can never be taken away. You see, because Jesus was much more than a baby born a couple thousand years ago to a poor family on the outskirts of nowhere, there is something that is very different about this Christ child. 700 years before Jesus was born, a prophet declared the qualities of this coming Savior. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a verse that's familiar to us during this season, the Christmas season. We want to look at this. He says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The prophet Isaiah is describing this coming Savior whom we know as none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the child that was born 2,000 years ago. He is the son that was given. And these four compound names describe who Jesus is and what he has done. And it is in his person and work described in these qualities that we have this gift of hope. So I want to cover these this morning. And the first one is Jesus is to be called the Wonderful Counselor. And what Isaiah was saying to the nation of Judah 700 years before Christ is when he was making this prophecy was that this child who was going to be born would one day have the government of the world resting on his shoulders. And his plans and his purposes, his designs, his decrees for God's people would be marvelous. They would be wonderful. Now, in Bible times, the kind of counselor being referred to here would be more like a presidential advisor or a U.S. cabinet member or a hired strategist that you bring into your company. It means that in contrast to the strategies of man, in contrast to the designs of the devil himself to derail God's plan of redemption, this wonderful counselor, the Messiah who would come, would strategize to bring about his results and his purposes, and nothing could stop him. Isaiah wanted the people of Judah to have confidence that even though Israel was sinning, even though Israel was suffering from times of unbelief, God still had a plan. God still had a purpose for this teeny little nation to bring the Messiah into the world to rescue people from their sins. So what does that mean for Israel? Well, that meant for them that Israel was not cast aside. Israel was not set on the side of the road in disgust because of their sin. Israel was to be included in God's purpose and God's plan of redemption. And so we can say, what a wonderful God, what a grace-filled strategist to use people who in many ways continue to turn their backs on this God and sin against him, you see. Jesus would not need to have others tell him what to do when he would come. Why? Because in Galatians it says that at exactly the right time, God sent his son. So that means for us today that we can have confidence that we are included in Jesus' overarching purposes. What does this mean? This means that he is scheming, he's planning, he is strategizing to continue those of us that know and believe in him in this marvelous, wonderful plan on this earth in our day, even though we may sin. He does not throw us on the side of the road in disgust. You know, it's fascinating that Isaiah connects the name Wonderful Counselor with the Holy Spirit himself a couple chapters later in the book of Isaiah. That means that both Jesus and the Spirit work together. So when we read our New Testament, we see Jesus as our counselor comforting his people, John 14. We see Jesus as our counselor sent specifically for us, you and me. We are God's people, John 16. We see Jesus as our counselor bearing witness and bringing truth to bear into our lives, John 15. And Jesus is using us. Jesus is for us. Jesus is changing us. He is wonderful, you see. We also read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, another thing that our counselor Jesus is advocating something for us. Look at this. John wrote, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. In other words, God doesn't want us to sin. He wants us to live in such a way that we bring him glory by not sinning. It's something that we can't do in our sinful nature. It's something that we can do by walking in who he is, by walking in the Spirit. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate means like a defense attorney. And so the picture here is that Jesus is in the courtroom of God. And as our personal attorney, whenever we sin, Jesus stands in front of us before the judge, and he advocates on our behalf to the Father. He is saying, my blood has paid for that sin. My righteousness was given to this person. This person is free. He is not guilty. And so we can say, what a wonderful counselor we have advocating on our behalf. Is it any wonder why, when Jesus was on the earth doing ministry for 3 years, preaching and teaching, that when people heard of what he was saying about being forgiven of sins, when people heard about what it meant to find eternal life, that these people rushed to wherever he was to see and hear this good news, because they're thinking, could this be finally, after 700 years when Isaiah prophesied, could this be this wonderful counselor that we heard about? Could this be the promised Messiah? And it says in Luke 2:47, everyone was amazed at his teaching. It says in Matthew 8, what kind of man says such wonderful things? It says in Matthew 9, nothing like this has ever been seen before. And it says in Matthew 15, they were all amazed at his words. And over again, people came to Christ. People repented of their sins, found eternal life, a home in heaven, and they worshiped in amazement. And so for 2016, what this means for us, we have this hope given to us. And Jesus, as my counselor, is saving me. He is securing me. He is including me in his plan. He is using me. And even though I sin, he is not giving up on me. What a wonderful counselor who gives hope to his people. Our response is to be like those people in the first century, right? We worship him in amazement. The next title that this person is given is Mighty God. Let me set this thing up. In the beginning of the Bible, we read how God created Adam. And from the very beginning, we see the first man refusing the rule of God. And in the generations that followed, we read of men attempting time and time and time again to build kingdoms for themselves. All of these people refusing the rule of God. So what do we have even today? We have wars. We have rumors of wars. We have terrorism. We have nations rising up against nations. We have famines. We have persecutions all over the world. We have, in general, the love of people growing cold. Contrast that to the end of the Bible, right? When we see Christ coming back, this time in a blaze of glory, this time to set up his kingdom. And that kingdom, it says, is described as one where there's no more crying, there's no more pain, where people beat their swords into plowshares, and peace finally reigns on the planet. And in between the beginning and the end, there is one major theme of the Bible, and that is the story of God redeeming for a people for himself who will populate this coming kingdom. And it is out of the chaos in this in-between time that we find ourselves. This is where we work. This is where we play. This is where we do life. And sometimes we find ourselves experiencing the collateral damage of the culture right along with everybody else. Why is that? Because sometimes people sin against us intentionally. That's painful. And sometimes we're caught in the backwash of those who sin unintentionally. Sometimes we think the world revolves around us. We think the world should revolve around my need and my desire, rather than remembering that we're to be living for his desires in his coming kingdom. And so we find ourselves, along with the culture, building our own little man-centered kingdoms rather than living for the one kingdom that is coming. And because of that, we suffer and we hurt. You see, Jesus, as the mighty God, strikes at the heart of our need for power as we live in this in-between. This name is very similar to another name given to Jesus in the Old Testament. There is a name, El Shaddai. And maybe some of you are old enough to remember Amy somebody. See, there we go. Amy Grant sang a song about this name, El Shaddai. El Shaddai means, I am your all-powerful, all-sufficient God. And in our Bibles, it's usually translated God Almighty. In other words, we need power to live in today's crazy yet very real world as we live in the in-between. Because here we experience ugly things happening to basically decent people. We live in the in-between where it's vague, it's unsure, it's confusing, culturally speaking, and yet God says, this is the place that I want you to do mission, and it's messy. We need power in a world where man is building little kingdoms apart from the rule of God, and we find ourselves tempted to do the same thing, right? To join right in and just chuck whatever part of the God thing that our personal desires or our culture pushes against us, rather than accept God's standards that will be true when he comes again in his kingdom. Huh? You see, God never promised anywhere in the Bible that your life would be a piece of cake. God never promised that your life would be easy. Pain and sin are everywhere. Isn't that true? Pain and sin are right where we live. Pain and sin, I don't know about yours, it's in my house. In our most loving relationships, this stuff is lurking in the hearts of people you spend time with every day. In fact, the person that you're sitting beside this morning. Oh, man. Ooh. No, don't do that. Job used the name God Almighty 31 times in the book of Job. I mean, you want to talk about pain? You want to talk about suffering? You want to talk about mind-numbing tragedy? How would you feel if you were like Job? In a span of 5 minutes, he had four messengers come into his house. Hey, Job, you just lost all your livestock. Hey, Job, all your employees are killed by this marauding band of enemies. Hey, Job, oh no, all seven of your kids died in a windstorm, and not to mention all their spouses are dead too. And that all happened in what seems to me like this weird bet between God and Satan. And yet through it all, Job says in chapter 6, this would be my comfort, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. I don't think I can ever be like Job. That dude was a spiritual giant, right? How can anyone say that they never questioned God after losing everything? When this begins to happen in our lives, what do? We cry out, oh God! God, you said so! How can you ever let this happen? Right? In moments like that, we need El Shaddai. We need the all-powerful, all-sufficient one. Let me give you a couple times when I think that we need power. First one is when I'm tired, right? Isaiah 40 speaks to that. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. You know, some of us need to memorize that promise, write it down, tape it to the dashboard of our car, because we need to remember every day that God is unlimited, right? He never gets tired. He never gets weary. He never goes to bed. He never gets cranky like me when he misses his Starbucks in the morning. Isaiah 40 was God's promise to Israel 2,700 years ago when they were taken captive by an enemy nation. They were dragged away from their land. They were dragged away from their homes, from everything familiar, and it was exhausting. For those of you that have little children in your homes, I want you to imagine being one of those Israeli families that day when the guys wearing jack boots marched into their living room and said, "Get out of your house, it's ours now. Get out there," and they grabbed you and they threw you into these things that they took you away. They took you 900 miles away to a culture where nothing was familiar. Foreign government just taking everything that you had. The only thing that you have is the clothes on your back. Can you imagine trying to comfort your children as you traveled over 30 days those 900 miles. And you prayed. And you begged God. God did not stop it from happening. What in the world is going on? And all he gave you was a promise? Are you kidding me? If God is so almighty, why does he just give words? Why doesn't he do something? You see, that is where That is the place where we need God, where we meet God. He doesn't stop the circumstance from happening. Almost always in the Bible we read, He allows us to go through those things. I need power when I go through circumstances that I cannot control. Another time that I need power is when I've got nothing to offer. You ever been in that place? Yeah, you're in a relationship. You feel like, you know, I got nothing left to give. I don't know what works anymore. I don't know what to do. Maybe you feel overwhelmed, over your head at your job. You feel worn out. You feel confused. Maybe you're like the Apostle Paul. Remember him? He had an affliction. And he prayed to God. He says, God, I got this affliction and it can't go on anymore. If you want me to continue doing mission, remove this thing from me. And God didn't take it away, did he? And so he prayed again, remember? God, did you hear me the first time? I have this affliction. I can't go on anymore. Would you take it away from me? Nothing happened. Third time he prayed, he said, God, are you listening, God? I know you're a powerful God. I have this affliction. You see it. I know you see it, God. Please take it away if you want me to continue on. What was the answer from God? Words of truth, not a change of circumstance. You see, that's the American prayer, isn't it? If you don't change the circumstance, God, you must not be all-powerful. But we don't read about that in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 12, this is how God responded to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I don't necessarily like that answer, do you? Okay, I know you're a God of grace. Big deal. Change the frickin' circumstance. Yeah. God says, I am El Shaddai, the mighty God. I am your all-powerful, all-sufficient God. You need to understand, Paul, that when you're weak, then you're strong, because my power will be seen living through you. Oh, in the New Testament church theology, those who seem to be weaker are indispensable, the exact opposite of our culture. God has put the church together in such a way that greater honor goes to the weaker parts. You see, God is attracted to you when you're weak. God is drawn to you when you feel overcome. He's not embarrassed by your lack. It's in those moments that God wants to be honored with his empowerment, because even you know that you can't live through it without his help. Isn't that true? So in 2016, as we go into this new year, Jesus as mighty God is always available to give me his strength, not to change the circumstance, but to help me live through it with two things that are going on in my life. I live through the circumstance with the right attitude toward God and others, and with a tender servant's heart toward those who are afflicting me. That's where you need power. The next title is Everlasting Father. What does a loving and powerful father do? He keeps his promises, right? When my kids were little, they'd have this endless string of questions. You know, no matter where we were, no matter what we were doing, it's just question, 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 question. It's like, you know, as a parent, you kind of get beat down after a while, and you finally say, hey, right? But I can, you know, they would ask, hey, Dad, can we jump off this 30-foot cliff into the little pond? No, you can't do that. Hey, Dad, can I drive the car today? No. Dad, can I have this king-size 4-pound Snicker bar right at the my eye level of a little kid through the Kroger checkout line? I don't know why they do that. So, what do you say as a parent? You say, no. But every now and then I would say, yes. And then what happens? How do the kids respond when you say yes? Really? Really, Dad? Really? Do you promise? And in our family, it was like, do you? And they little grubby little pinky fingers, they say, do you pinky promise, Dad? Because you see, in our family, we had the pinky promise, right? I pinky promise that this is going to happen, right? And then I'm hoping, oh, man. I'd be careful to say yes because I never wanted to break a pinky promise. I want my kids growing up knowing that they can trust their daddy when he makes a promise because broken promises break little hearts. And no loving father wants to do that. Jesus is just like his heavenly father in this. He has a father's heart. How do I know this? It says in Hebrews that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. That just says that Jesus has the same heart for us as the Father. Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He is called the living Word in the Bible. And one of the things that that means is that he always keeps his promises. You can count on it when he says it. For instance, when the Bible says in Psalm 46, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble, you can count on that because that's truth. Right, when it says in Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God, you can count on that because that's truth. So as we go into this new year, we could say, Jesus, as my everlasting Father, will keep his promises. There's one last one that we want to cover here, the title, Prince of Peace. And the peace being referred to here by Isaiah was not that God wants you to feel peaceful feelings. That's nowhere to be found in the Bible. That's what we want here in this country. That's the American prayer, isn't it? To feel peaceful feelings, but that isn't even found in the Bible. Isaiah was referring to the fact that there are two divided parties that need to come together in this peace treaty. You see, before a person trusts Christ as Savior, as sinners, we are separated, it says in Ephesians, from a holy and righteous God. In other words, there is a barrier between us on the one hand, God on the other. And God said there is a price that a holy God demands to be paid for this barrier to come down between us. God doesn't just, you see, sweep our sin under the rug and say, boys will be boys, girls will be girls. No big deal. I get it. I understand. Don't worry about it. No, he doesn't do that, you see, because that would violate his righteous nature. So God must punish sin. He must punish your sin. He must punish my sin. The good news is that Jesus took my punishment on himself. Because none of us could pay the price that God demanded. Anyway, we are all helpless to be a good enough sacrifice on behalf of the punishment our deserves. That's why there's a cross. That's why Jesus died, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is eternal life in Christ Jesus? Because Jesus is God in human flesh so that Jesus could become the Prince of Peace. His payment allows you and I the only path of peace with God. No other religion on earth has this structure to it. And that means for every person who puts their faith in Jesus and what he's done for you, you already have peace with God. Your sin is no longer a barrier between you and God. All of God's wrath is against sin was taken out completely and utterly on Christ, and his sacrifice satisfies the death payment because he is the Prince. You never again have to worry about God's anger toward your sin. you never again will be separated from God. Why? The prince has paid the price, and no one can ever take that away. And that is good news. So which quality of Jesus do you need to be reminded of as we head into this new year? Is it Jesus' wonderful counselor? Yeah, who sits as advisor to the king on your behalf? Who is also your personal defense attorney advocating for you whenever you sin, day and night before the Father? Is it Jesus' mighty God? His power is available, especially when you admit your weakness. He is sovereign over every circumstance in your life. And though he never takes those difficult circumstances away, he cares for you. Jesus is everlasting Father. That even though your life, with all of its ups and downs, he's the one who keeps his promises, so you can take a deep breath, you can relax, you can trust him as you wade through the in-between, right? Doing messy mission. Maybe it's Jesus as Prince of Peace. Because of his princely blood, his payment for your sins completely satisfied God's righteous requirements. If you've never responded before, you see, this could be your day of salvation. You could finally understand who Jesus is, the Prince of Peace, who had to die because of your sin. Believe in him. Trust him. The Prince's death is enough to take down that barrier that separates you from God. That's what Jesus meant when he said in the New Testament, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all you who are trying to be good enough to be accepted by the Father. You'll never be good enough in and of your own efforts. No, your sin must be paid for so the barrier comes down and you can be brought together, though you who were formerly, you see, separated from God in peace can be brought together because my blood is royal and it counts as the righteous sacrifice. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I, Jesus says, will give you rest." I love what the writer of Hebrews said, this whole idea of hope in the person and the work of Jesus. Hebrews 6, "We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." We have this hope. Notice it's past tense. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And it's all found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I know that every one of us here, we don't have this all figured out completely in our lives. But I want to thank you that in the person and the work of Jesus, we do have this hope that you've given us, that you have conferred upon us because of the person and the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you, Jesus, that your royal blood is the death payment that satisfies a holy and righteous God, and it brings down the barrier that separates us from God. I want to thank you, Lord, that your name is the Wonderful Counselor, and you're advocating on our behalf, and you're strategizing and using us in this day. I want to thank you that you're the mighty God, and we need your power, especially when we go through circumstances when they just won't end, they won't stop, they won't be taken away, and we need your power to go through those things as we do mission in the in-between in this life. It's messy. I want to thank you that you're the everlasting Father. You always keep your promises, and we can count on that. So would you help us as we move into 2016 to love you, to work for you, to wait for the kingdom that is to come, where there's no more crying, no more death, and we find true peace and will experience real feelings of peace in that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.